Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning. It's great to see all of you here today. A couple of things we wanted to mention. This week is Veterans Day. It's technically on Tuesday. I know some people celebrate it on Wednesday, some people on Tuesday. Play it safe and take both days off, why don't you? But we just wanted to take the opportunity to thank those of you who have served our country. And so if all the veterans could stand up so we can thank you, we'd appreciate it. We really do appreciate you greatly. Also, just a advance notice, the night before Thanksgiving, on that Wednesday evening, November 26th, we're going to have a Thanksgiving Eve service. So get that on your calendar. It's going to be from 6:30 to 7:30. We'll get you out on time. It's just a chance to come together as a body and to be thankful. We should be thankful all the time. But anytime our country says, okay, here's the day when you can be thankful, we certainly want to do it. So we'll get together, worship the Lord, just express our gratefulness for everything that he has done for us. And so plan on putting that day on your calendar. You can put your turkey in the oven, come to church. I don't know how long it takes to take a turkey, but I know you can get home in time because I think they take like 8 hours to cook. So, but it'll be fun to spend that evening together. Now, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 6, we will take a look into the Word today. Also wanted to mention to you, I forgot to, we usually when after or before the offering, we tell people to shake hands and greet each other before they sit down. But we were thinking about it this week that that's sort of disingenuous especially if you're new and people have to shake hands with you and act like they're interested in you. So we're not doing that. We're not forcing that on you. But that doesn't mean you can't turn and say hi to people and thank them for attending or shake their hand. It'd be cool if we do that when we come in and when we go out. But don't need somebody to tell you that. It sort of takes away the, like it's a lot more touching for me when someone tells me, hey, it's great to see you, than when somebody who has the job of doing that tells me that. So just wanted to let you know, we're not against you shaking hands with people. We just don't want people to feel like, oh, they're shaking hands because they're being told to. So Daniel chapter 6. We're going through the Old Testament this year. And as we go through picking out some of the key Bible stories, we can't get all of them, but we couldn't not do Daniel chapter 6, the story of Daniel in the lion's den. It's one of the greatest stories ever. And it's something that when you were a child, if you went to Sunday school, you definitely saw this story, heard this story, saw flannel graph lions and things like that about him being tossed into the lion's den and pictures of Daniel sleeping on a lion and things like that. So it's a great story. It's an amazing story. It's a true story. But it's also a story like all the stories, as we say every week. These stories are in here in the Old Testament so that they can be an example and a lesson for us. And so we'll look at it. Well, remember, last week in Daniel chapter 5, Daniel, who had been a Hebrew slave, taken captive by the Babylonians early on in his life, had been really important to Nebuchadnezzar because he had interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dreams. And so Nebuchadnezzar really respected him. But after Nebuchadnezzar died and his son Nabonidus and then his grandson Belshazzar kind of took over, Daniel sort of went into retirement. They didn't really know him too much anymore. But as we saw last week in Daniel chapter 5, when there was handwriting on the wall, the queen mother said, hey, there's this guy Daniel, and brought Daniel in, and he was able to interpret the dream. So he should have then become important to Belshazzar, except part of the prophecy was, Belshazzar, you're going to die tonight, and the Medes are going to take over. The Medes and the Persians are going to come and take over your kingdom. Now, Darius the Mede, who was the leader of the Medo-Persian Empire when they conquered the Babylonians that night, no doubt heard that there was this Jewish slave who could interpret things, and he predicted that the Medes and Persians were going to take over Babylon before it actually happened. And so Darius was drawn to Daniel. He was impressed by him. As he studied his history, as they would have when one empire conquers another one, they like to understand the history behind it. And so he had great respect for Daniel as a result of Daniel's great history. And at this point, Daniel's probably in his 70s or 80s. So he ended up making Daniel come out of retirement and become one of his top leaders. And as you see there right in the first verse, it says, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps." Satraps were the Persians would have these like governors who were over individual provinces. So the Medo-Persian Empire was divided up into 120 provinces. Each province had a satrap. And then it says, "And over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, so that the satraps could be accountable to them." So you have Darius at the top. He's in charge. Under him, three direct reports, these three governors, of whom Daniel was one of them, under those three, 120 satraps, who then would administrate everything that went on in all the provinces. So this is set up. Now, as you read on, he realized, Darius did, that Daniel was way smarter and more capable and more faithful than any of the 120 satraps. And in fact, he stood head and shoulders above the other two governors that were his peers. And so Darius is thinking about making Daniel in charge of everything. He's thinking about promoting Daniel to where he's in charge of everything, governors under him, satraps under them. Well, as you read through the story, you realize the other guys weren't too crazy about that. If you were a competitor to someone in terms of the chain of command, the last thing you would want to see is one of your peers promoted to become your boss. It's awkward. Maybe you've been in that position where somebody who was just like you and you saw them as like being equal with you or maybe even inferior to you, and you hear that they're taking over, it's like, oh boy, this isn't right. I should be the one that gets this promotion. So they had amazing jealousy. Probably a part of what ticked him off too was that he's a Jewish slave who had elevated. He's going to run the Medo-Persian Empire. He had been a leader in the Babylonian Empire. So why should he rule over us? Not only that, before that, he was Jewish and he's a slave. And so they really felt like he's not the guy, definitely. So the 120 satraps and two of the three governors, Daniel probably wasn't invited to the meeting, they got together and they go, "How can we keep Daniel from taking over? There's got to be something that we can find that we can nail him on and rat him out and get him fired." And so they started studying his life. They began to look. They tailed him everywhere he would go, put him under surveillance, were listening at his window. They had, you know, TMZ following him every time he came out of a restaurant. There they were. And they're like, their conclusion was pretty amazing. Look at verse 4 of Daniel chapter 6. "So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error." He hadn't even made mistakes or fault found in him. Can you imagine being the kind of person? I mean, if you followed almost anyone to try to find something, you could find something that they did that was at least a mistake. But they followed him with intention, and they couldn't find a single thing he did that was wrong or even a single mistake he made in relationship to either his lifestyle or in relationship to his governance. So they said, Now, they should have at that point gone, you know, what were we thinking? This guy's like perfect. He'd be the perfect guy to be our boss. He'd be the perfect one. And we know him already, and he's a good guy. He's not going to shaft us. This would be great. But instead, their jealousy caused them to go, we got to bring him down. So they cooked up a plan, and you can read it there in chapter 6. And they came to Darius, and they said, we've all been talking, all 123, whatever, of us. You know, they don't mention, well, Daniel wasn't in it. It's like everybody thinks this way. That's like the ultimate trump card. You know, we've all been talking. Well, how many people actually talking? Well, everybody but Daniel. But they said, no, you're an amazing king. And we're thinking for this month only, we should have a special time of tribute for you. We all think it's a great idea. And here's the deal. Let's make a law that says for 30 days, anyone who worships anyone but you, they'll be tossed in the lion's den. We all think it's true. And he's like, worshiping me for 30 days. That sounds like a good idea. And they go, here's the bill. We already drew it up. Just sign your name, put your stamp on it, and it's a law. And king, remember, you know, the laws of the Medes and Persians, you can't undo it. Even you can't. So it's like, this is a big deal. We're going to celebrate you, and nobody can stop us, and nobody can change it. And he goes, yeah, you're right. He goes, it's the law of the Medes and Persians. Okay, I'm going to do it. It fed his ego enough that he just went for it. So they do that. They lay it all out. He signs it, stamps it. Daniel finds out about it. And I'm sure if he was that smart, he realized that they were after him. That the whole intention of this thing was to hurt him. But the one thing that they saw is, well, let's take a look at Daniel's response. So they got the thing signed. And in verse 10, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since the early days. He just goes, this is what I do. There wasn't something in the Old Testament law that commanded that you face Jerusalem, open your windows and pray 3 times a day. He just came up with this at some point. This was his habitual behavior. This is what he did. And so he went ahead and did it anyway, knowing that his life is in danger. Well, they got the pictures. They caught him. They brought him before Darius, and they go, well, you know, remember the law that you just passed, that we wrote? One of your Jewish servants, Daniel, and he's like, Daniel? Yeah, he broke that law. He doesn't respect you at all. He is dissing you by praying openly in his window in front of everyone. This is a slap in the face to you. He needs to be thrown in the lion's den. And Darius was really bummed because he was thinking about promoting Daniel to the leader. But he goes, yeah, I guess that's the law. That's the law. I have to do it. And he said, okay. But then as they were taking Daniel by to throw him in the lion's den, he said, Daniel, your God, he's going to deliver you. I know that he can. I've seen what you've done. I've read the stories. Your God will deliver you. But he felt terrible. He was very apologetic. And Daniel got thrown in the lion's den. And all night long, the king couldn't sleep. He was wrestling with this whole issue, this whole problem, feeling like an idiot for being conned into doing this. And Daniel's in the lion's den. The king actually did have some faith in Daniel's God, because if it was me and I felt bad about a guy being thrown in the lion's den, I'm not going to then go see what he looks like in the morning. I'd have a pretty good idea what he's going to look like. But Darius comes and with kind of halting speech calls into the den and says, Daniel, did your God deliver you? And Daniel goes, yeah, no problem. He sent an angel and shut the lion's mouths. And we're having fun down here. Well, come on out. And he sends people that brings him out. And then Darius is like, I'm a real believer now. In fact, I'm going to make a law of the Medes and Persians that anybody who worships any god other than your god, they're breaking the law. They are in trouble. Boom, here's the law. So he totally switches it around and now says you can't worship anybody but Daniel's God. And then the part that they don't tell you in your Sunday school classes, he goes, okay, get those guys who plotted this thing and bring them here and let them bring their families too and push them into the lion's den. So, I know it sounds cruel, but I mean, God didn't do it. It was a pagan king. But they all got thrown in there, and these lions were so hungry that it says they caught them in midair and ate them before they could even hit the bottom of the den. Again, I've never seen a flannel graph picture of that. But there's the story. An amazing story of courage and triumph and deliverance and, you know, just, it's awesome. So what do we learn from it? What do we take away? What is it that God said, I'm recording this story so that people thousands of years from now can read it and it will mean something to them in their lives? Well, one of the things that jumps out at me about this story is Daniel wasn't afraid of anybody. He wasn't afraid of the people who were trying to destroy him. He wasn't afraid of the king's wrath. He wasn't afraid of the lion's mouth. Daniel lived his life courageously. Now, let's be realistic. That doesn't mean that he didn't feel afraid. Having no fear doesn't mean that you don't feel fear. Having no fear means that fear doesn't run your life. That when it was time for him to pray, he prayed. He didn't think, okay, maybe now I know what these guys are doing. I better close the door, turn the alarm on, and then they're not going to catch me. Or he didn't even think, I can have the doors, you know, the windows open enough that I can see the line toward Jerusalem, but nobody can really see if I'm praying or not. Or even to go, you know, God hears me even when I don't pray out loud. So I'm just going to like be praying in my heart between me and God. Any of those things, there's nothing wrong with doing them. But he would have been doing them because of what he was afraid of. And Daniel chose to live his life not based on, I'm going to do something because I'm afraid of it. I think that so much of what we do is based on fear. So many of the decisions that we make are based on, well, if I do this, I'm afraid this is going to ensue. I'm afraid if I do this, then this person is going to do it. And so much of our lives, we're making decisions constantly based on what we're afraid might happen. And that is it chokes you, it suffocates you when your whole life's decisions are made on what do people think of me or how are people going to react to what I do. I think that it's one reason why people will pay money to go and do things that are scary, like ride a roller coaster. And I think, I mean, at my age, I've been on enough roller coasters. I don't enjoy them anymore. But once in a while, I'll go on one anyway. Just because I want to know that I will do things even if I'm afraid of it. Now, at this point, I'm not afraid, like, oh, I'll be upside down and feel weird. I'm afraid it'll break my neck. I'm afraid I'll throw up all over myself. I'm afraid I'll embarrass myself. But there are things in my life that I do just because I don't want to say I do whatever I do based on what I'm afraid of. Daniel wasn't that guy at all. He would do what he had decided to do. And he wasn't going to let what somebody else does, you know, determine his fate. People today are so scared. Somebody told me there was an article in the paper this last week about what people in Orange County are most afraid of. And one of the top things was identity theft. And I got a thing in the mail. Oh, you used your credit card at Home Depot, so now we're going to send you a new card. Big deal. I mean, why am I afraid of that? I know the way credit cards are. If I've been, you know, there have been times when I had identity theft happen to me, filled out a couple papers and it was okay. And yet people are just scared to death of that. Ooh, I'm afraid that's going to happen to me. Most of us, it won't happen to us. And if it does, we won't suffer any kind of loss, maybe a few minutes of our time. But we're scared. Some people, I watch them driving on the road, and the whole time, they're scared to death of cops. They're like, they're on the freeway, they're driving like 85, and they're like this, all paranoid. And it's like, well, you could just slow down. Or you could decide, actually, it's worth it to me to get there faster, and I'll factor into it. Once in a while, I'm going to pay a ticket. But, you know, instead, oh no, we're so used to the grip of fear on our lives. One time, my wife can't really lie very well. She lies all the time, but she's not good. She's not good at it at all. And we were down in Mexico, and we walked across the border. And my brother was with us, and Ann and I. And my brother had bought a switchblade. And so he wanted to sneak it back, you know, into the United States. Well, he goes, here, Ann, this is all I bought. Put it in your purse. And she goes, no, I can't lie. I can't lie. I'm really obvious. Oh, and I'm even going, come on, Ann. Just so she stuck it in a glasses case way down in the bottom of her purse. And we go, okay, we're walking across the border. So I walk across first. I'm carrying like a bullwhip and some other stuff. And they don't stop me. It's just walk right through. Then my brother comes through with like nothing, no problem. And I turn around, and I'm not exaggerating it at all. Ann is coming across the border with her purse clutched to her chest. And she's like this. And they go, put your purse down. And then she's going, Dave, am I going to go to a Tijuana jail? I go, that'll be okay. And so technically my wife was convicted of smuggling. And the fine was they took the knife and they fined us twice the value of the knife, which was twice what we had paid for it. So technically we got fined $20. But that's a lot of people's lives are just like, oh, what are they thinking about me? And what are they going to do? Ooh, if I do this, what? That's not the way we're designed to live. We're designed to live sometimes to do things that we feel fear about, but to decide, you know what? I'm not going to worry. If I tell somebody that I'm going to church or if I tell somebody about Jesus, they might laugh at me. So what? Why are you going to let that determine what you can say? Oh, if people are saying their opinions, if I give mine, I'm afraid they're going to. And a lot of Christians even think that somehow if people see me being honest, that is going to ruin their picture of Jesus. Really? Am I going to be afraid that something I do messes up things for Jesus? Really? I mean, he's way better than that. And if he is depending on me to be really perfect so that people will see him, he's in trouble. He's just pretty much done. But we live in fear. We have a guy like Daniel who goes, I'm just going to do what I'm going to do. And I don't care what people think of it. And I don't care what they're going to do about it. And they may kill me, but I am not the kind of person that just does what's based on what I'm afraid of. I'm a person that just lives my life and does what I'm used to doing. Now, going along with that concept of fear is the idea that, you know, he had a life of discipline. See, this business of every day at the same time, in the same way, facing Jerusalem, windows open, he would pray. Now, sometimes we would look at that and go, yeah, that's what you need to do. You need to be legalistic. You have to do what God says no matter what. No, God never said that. God never said you have to pray three times a day facing Jerusalem. It doesn't say as God commanded. It says as was his custom. He'd been doing it for a long time. In other words, he developed this habit on his own. And I wonder, do we even care to develop good habits? Do we have discipline in our lives to say, you know, I'm going to do this? And even more than that, why do we do what we do? Do we do what we do because we have to? Or do we do what we do because that's what we want to do? That's what we choose to do. That's what we believe is who we want to be. A legalistic perspective of life tells you, here are the rules, you better follow them. So if we had a rule, like let's say you read Daniel and you decide, boy, I think God wants everyone to pray towards Jerusalem with their windows open 3 times a day. You have to do it. God never said that. It's just what Daniel decided he did. Now, if you admire Daniel and go, I'd like to be the kind of guy that does that too, great, knock yourself out. Do that. But we all have to decide the kinds of disciplines that we can apply to our own lives. See, there isn't anything in the Bible that says, for instance, you need to read your Bible every day. There isn't anything that says that. There's nothing in the Bible that even tells pastors you should teach through the Bible or that you should teach verse by verse. In fact, there are almost no examples in the Bible of anyone even doing that. Is it wrong to do that? Of course not. I mean, but I do that because I choose to do that. I don't do that because I have to do that. And in so many other ways, there are things that we take and we turn them into rules. And if you think about how you live your life, how often, how common is it for you to say, I have to do this? This morning we have to go to church and we have to go out to lunch and then we have to go see some people and then we have to watch the evening football game and then I have to get things all ready for work tomorrow and then tomorrow I have to go to work. And we live our whole lives as if somehow we're slaves that have to do things. And we don't realize, no, I choose to do it. You know, you don't have to go to church. God will still love you if you don't go to church. You don't have to go to work. It may change your life if you don't. But how much different is it to just go, this is what I do because this is who I am. You don't have to witness to people. But if you decide that you want to be the type of person who shares your faith because that matters to you, then you need to bring yourself to a point where you apply some discipline in your life in order to do it. Throughout the history of the church, they've talked about some of these disciplines. The discipline of prayer, the discipline of reading your Bible, the discipline of going off and getting alone sometimes, the discipline of silence, the discipline of fasting, the discipline of giving, and, you know, serving and things like that. Don't take disciplines and turn them into laws. Laws are blind and stupid, like the Medo-Persians. They had their law, and look how legalistic they were. He's the king. Darius is in charge of everything. And you're just like, whoa, that's the law, so I guess I have to do it. God's people traditionally keep devolving into that kind of a relationship with the law. If you read Jesus and his interaction with the Pharisees, you see what happens. They take the Old Testament law and they made it like the laws of the Medes and the Persians that no matter what, this is what you have to do. We are enslaved to the law. Jesus makes it very clear. The law doesn't mean you should be stupid. The law doesn't mean you can't apply common sense. Jesus was violating technically the law that says you can't work on the Sabbath when he would heal people because healing people is what he did for a living. But was it right or wrong? And he made the point. Of course, the point of the law was not so that you can't heal people on the Sabbath. Come on, if your cow falls in a ditch on the Sabbath, pull them out. And yet what the Pharisees had done is they felt really comfortable having a set of rules that caused them to not have any kind of discretion, any kind of sense of who am I, just follow these rules. And they were dead and they had no relationship with God at all. And I'll tell you something, Christians today are so often the same way. We are more like Pharisees probably than we are like Jesus so often. And here's why. Because we get the idea that what God's word is something that tells us what we have to do. Now, the fact that Jesus died for us, it's what we call the gospel. Jesus died, rose again. Now, everything that we do, if we confess it, it will be forgiven, and we are set free. Jesus said, whom the Son sets free will be free indeed. What does a free person look like? A free person can do whatever they want. Now, when you talk about grace, there are a lot of people who are like, oh, that's really dangerous, Pastor. If you tell people they can do whatever they want, some of these people want to go do horrible things. I get that. But the gospel would say that even if you go do a horrible thing, he loves you anyway and he'll forgive you. Now, I don't want to have that discussion with you, but then it would prove that you're really not a... No, you're missing the point. Like, there are a lot of things we do that we're drawn to do that aren't good for us. But I would ask you, is that really what you want to do? Now, when temptation comes in, if you sit there at dinner and there's more food than you really need to eat, do you really honestly want to be the person that eats so much that it makes you sick? And then pile dessert on top of that, and then get a little something, chase it with some, a bunch of alcohol after that. And is that really who you want to be? You're like, some days. Oh, okay. I get it. If you do that, he'll forgive you. But once you begin to get in touch with who you really want to be, I don't think anyone wants to do things that shortens their life. I don't think anyone wants to do things that makes them feel stupid. I don't think anyone wants to be the kind of person that can't be trusted in. Hey, sometimes I want to cheat on my spouse. Really? Do you really want to be that person? See, so many people just say, boy, I would do this, but I can't because God said not to. And then we sit here feeling like a slave to God, like God won't let us do anything. And we're like, well, it's the law of the Medes and the Persians. Sorry, we have to. A free person like Daniel understands, you know what? I am free to be who I really want to be. God has set me free. And therefore, it turns out like I like being somebody who's thankful to God. So I'm going to establish my own tradition of discipline where 3 times a day, this is what I'm going to do. And if anybody has a problem with it or wants to argue with me about it, or it doesn't matter. That's just what I do. He didn't say that's what I have to do. He said, that's what I do. Something for us to consider. How many of the things, and an awful lot of the things in your life that you do because you think you have to do them, if you analyze it and think about it very much, you would go, actually, I do want to do it. But like being faithful to your spouse, you're like, oh, I have to. How insulting is that to the person that you are with, that you're with them because you have to, because God doesn't give you any other choice? I think if you think about it, you're going to realize, actually, I want to be the kind of person who's faithful to my spouse. I don't know anyone who really wants to be that person who's out there flaunting an immoral lifestyle. Nobody thinks, when I grow up, that's what I want to be, Hugh Hefner. Nobody wants to be Hugh Hefner. People become Hugh Hefner when they get so tired of the burden of the law that they just bust out. And that's where most people's lives fall apart, is when the law wears them out. The truth is, God doesn't have a law of the Medes and Persians. God does not govern your life with a rule book. Jesus said, if you come to me, you'll be free indeed. That's what he wants to do. But at some point, I have to decide, and so do you, who do I really want to be? If I have no restrictions on myself, what kind of person do I want to be? And if I decide what kind of person that I'm going to be, then I need to begin to institute some disciplines in my life that will help me to be that person. But it is not saying, I have to do this, I have to do this. It's, I get to do this, I get to do that, or even maybe in a stronger way, to say, I do this because this is who I am. I'm not that guy. I'm not that woman who does that. I've decided that I'm the kind of person who, this is the life that I live. This is who I am. And Daniel just shines. He had no religious authorities over him. He had no one that was going to rat him out for being a bad follower of Jehovah. He had no peers by this time. He just had himself and a God and a decision. What kind of a man do I really want to be? And he exercised his freedom by putting some discipline in his life. And I think if we understand freedom, if we understand the gospel, then we'll find out that actually, I didn't want to break all the rules. It's just, it's rules. I felt like I had to. And when somebody tells me I have to, I don't want to do it. But instead, if somebody goes, you don't have to do anything. You don't have to be afraid of anybody. You can do whatever you want to do. Now you're forced to look in the mirror and say, so what do I really want to do? Who do I really want to be? And Daniel stands out as a guy who created his own customs. And that's who we should be as well. Let's decide, who do we really want to be if we're free? And what kinds of disciplines can I institute in my life? What sort of rituals can I create? What kinds of traditions can I develop that will end up causing me to be the person that I really want to be anyway? People who ruin their lives never intend to. They just feel so pressured by the law that they want to bust out of it. Jesus Christ busted the law when he died for us. He set us free. So forget doing anything because you have to, you're supposed to. Figure out who you are and establish the kinds of rituals and traditions and activities that will lead you to the law of life that you really want, which is a life that sets you free in Christ. Daniel shows us that God doesn't work by the laws of the Medes and Persians. He doesn't say, sorry, the law is bigger than me. He says, I made it. Sabbath was created for man, and I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. How about that? What kind of freedom comes from that kind of a thing? And so Paul says in Colossians, don't let people judge you according to Sabbaths. Paul also said, you know what? I don't let anybody judge me, and I don't even judge myself. I'll let God judge me. That freedom is amazing. And that's what he always wanted for us. Not to make us people who walk in lockstep and act like each other and we're constantly freaking out about what are people going to think of me now. He wants to set us free, to send us off and say, man, when you know me and you see what I want for you, you'll realize all I want is for you to be free. Not that that doesn't involve any kind of discipline. A lack of discipline will always deteriorate into then being a slave. Discipline is what makes us free. And so to establish those things, this is what he wants. It's really simple. It's not complicated. And it's really what God has been trying to say through the entire Bible. But it's so uncharacteristic of what people who are trying to be religious end up falling into. That we would rather have the shortcut. Look, you just tell me what to do and I'll do it. So I'm a Christian now. So what do Christians do? Do Christians do this? Do Christians say this? How do Christians do this? Just wanting to be told how to live. And instead we have this great privilege of discovering our own discipline, of creating our own customs and having our own life as we grow to know him more, finding out who do I really, really want to be? If you don't want to be like Jesus, I don't think you would have ever accepted him in the first place. There's something about his life that's like, even though it seems so bigger than life, that we just go, wow, I'd love to be like Daniel. I'd love to be like Jesus. I'd love to be like other people who I've looked up to. They made it look so easy. They seem so unencumbered by all of the burdens and the technicalities and the laws. They just lived life and it worked for them. That's who I want to be. And I think deep down inside, that's who you want to be. So don't let other people tell you how to live. And you seek within your own heart. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit is inside of you. He can lead you. He's fully capable of doing that. Don't let somebody come and hit you with the laws of the Medes and Persians. Walk in the grace that Jesus Christ died so that we could experience and enjoy. And it works. It works. Everything stupid that we do, every temptation that we give into, is a temptation to leave freedom and to move into something that's restrictive. Don't have to do that. We really don't. Let's pray. Lord, I know there are probably some people in here today who have never set free and they don't even know what that's like. They've lived their whole lives trying to please people or then just trying to make people mad at them by not pleasing them. And the truth is, they really don't have a real grip on who they want to be at their core. Maybe they have a real nebulous sense of, well, I want to be a good person. I want to be loving. Help them to know that you can help them discover who they are, that you want to come inside them. You want to forgive their sins so that now there's nothing to fear. Now there's nothing to worry about. Their eternity is secured. And then help them to know that when you set them free, they'll be free indeed. And that that's what you want to do today, right now, as they receive your son and his sacrifice. Help them to know that what they've thought, what they've been told, it's just not true. That you don't want to restrict their life at all. That you want to open it up wide to eternity. Help them to know that they can do that. But for all of us who've, sometimes we take your precious word, your holy word, and we've tried to turn it into the laws of the Medes and Persians. Set us free too. We sometimes make Christianity look like it's such a drag because you can't do anything. Lord, help us to walk freely with you and to really have insight into what we really do want to be and what we want to do. And help us to find the ways to discipline ourselves that will lead us to just be comfortable being who we are in you. Thank you for what you did, for what Jesus did on the cross to make it really possible for us to be free. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.